The Holy Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. Pharisees, and in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked Jesus about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and bless them, laying his hands on them. In the name of Jesus, amen. How many of you like to be married? Just raise your hand. How many of you also want to admit that being married is an awful lot of hard work? Raise your hand. I mean, really, when you think about it, for two to become one, well, that's not easy. Amen? I mean, in a lot of ways, I look at my wife and I think, gosh, we just really are different. And that's okay. Did I say it's hard work to become one? But man, I'll tell you what. I've been married for 28 years and I like it better now than I did. I mean, it's so cool. It's so amazing. But it's also a lot of work. My mom said to me before we drove out to California when I got back to Wyoming, she said, "You know, son, there will be a day when you're going to wake up and you're going to say, what have I done?" And I said, "Mom, you never said that about Dad, did you?" And she just smiled. And certainly I learned later on, gosh, you know, what have I done? And then I realized I had made a commitment, till death parts us. So I may as well learn how to become more like one. Because that's God's plan. I mean, it's our story and we're sticking to it. God is the one who created marriage. It's his institution. We heard it moments ago. It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable. And so God created, we say, instituted marriage. It's a gift from God. It's an institution created by God. It is the fundamental building block of society. It is the fundamental building block of a society. And from it come children and all kinds of amazing things. Now, God also instituted government for the temporal welfare of the family. God also instituted the church for the eternal welfare of the family. But today, we're going to be thinking about marriage and illustration of the church. And as we do that, we've got to think about this. I mean, this is our story. The Bible is a meta-narrative. It's a big story that covers all kinds of things. I mean, we can go back to the Bible and we can explain why people wear clothes. We can go back to the Bible and we can talk about how the nations were formed and established by God. I mean, it's an amazing thing. In the scriptures, we learn about the sacredness of marriage and what it's all about. I mean, there's other big stories, but they aren't nearly as complete as the scriptures. I mean, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. evolution and theistic evolution want to say that, you know, God was involved with other things that weren't necessarily all about him. There's another way that the marriage started. The caveman hit the woman over the head, dragged her back to the cave, and raped her. Oh, that's a great story. That's a high anthropology. I don't think so. I mean, there's a lot of different ways of talking about marriage. And in our culture right now, we're doing all kinds of social engineering with marriage. And I don't think it's going to bode well for us in our culture, because marriage is a gift given by God. You know, for some, marriage isn't supposed to be. I mean, I actually thought that about myself, and then God gave me Karen. You know, some people settle for less, but marriage is a gift from God. It's a good thing when a man finds a wife, but it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And it's fascinating, of all the ways that God illustrates the church. I mean, God loves to talk about the church like a vineyard. Something that grows. And even Jesus likes it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remain in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And so it's thought of as like, you know, agriculture and everything. But one of God's favorite ways of illustrating his relationship with the church is in a marriage. God calls himself the husband of his family, the church. And in the Old Testament, every once in a while, God gets pretty distressed and sad because his church has gone whoring after idols, false gods. And God says, I remain faithful, and my church, my bride, went after false gods. So for God, the institution of marriage is a whole lot more than just a building block for a culture, a society. It's an illustration of his love for his church. It's an illustration of a relationship where love is shared. And so it's really an amazing analogy for us to think about. And we're going to do that. But we're going to use a different text than what we had. This is Ephesians chapter 5. And it begins with verse 21. Paul, in his epistles, loves to talk about justification and how by what Christ has done, and he has done alone, we have favor with God, love and forgiveness. We stand holy and blameless before God because of what Jesus did. And that's that crazy word in our epistle reading, propitiation. Jesus took our place on Calvary's cross so that we would now, for his sake, receive God's love and favor. And what does that mean, though? And that's, Paul then spends the rest of his epistles talking about different relationships, how the church is to function with one another. And we pick up at the end of a very interesting section of that in chapter 5, where we pick up right in the middle, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the whole church needs to submit to one another, be open books with one another, talk honestly and openly with one another. You know, not to be mean to each other, not to abuse each other, but to talk about stuff, to be open books. You know, the word submit, too many people think it of as just a military term, fall in line, don't rock the boat, don't pull rank. It actually just means to be open and honest. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do it out of reverence for Christ, understanding that he's the one who has brought us together. He's the one who would have us be honest and open with each other. And then Paul gets right into it. What does that look like? Well, let's begin with marriage. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. Wives, be open books. Talk honestly and openly with your husbands. What are wives oftentimes afraid of being called? Or am I out of touch? Wives are afraid of being called. Can we say it? Go ahead and say it. Those tuning in, say it. Nags. Are you familiar with that? No? That's interesting. Yeah, a lot of times wives aren't open books. They don't want to talk honestly and openly about things because the husbands hit the mute button. If they don't want to be called nags, I don't know. What do they say in North Texas if it's wives aren't afraid of being? If they're not afraid of being nags, what are they afraid of being called? Help me. Oh, wives are supposed to talk honestly and openly with their husbands as to the Lord. Think about that. Husbands need to hear what wives have to say across the spectrum of anything and everything. Just like Jesus always wants to hear what we're thinking and doing. That's the kind of relationship a wife is to have with a husband. As to the Lord. As you do to the Lord. Sometimes it's easier to drive to work than stay at home. Stay at home and talk. Husbands. You know, all of us can be replaced by our employers. But our wives can't replace us. How much more valuable are you to your spouse than you are to your job? It's such a precious, and think about it. Think about what it takes to finally be able to fill in the rest of the sentence that your spouse says. I mean, it takes a lot of work to become one. Amen? And if you're not talking with each other, learning from each other, guess what you're not becoming? One. You're not learning and growing together. Paul goes on, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Wow. So now we're talking about headship. Who's in charge? The buck finally stops where? I don't know, honey. What do you want to do? Come on. Most of the time, husbands and wives can make decisions together. But who needs to be the man? Who needs to be the head? Not the dictator, not the tyrant, but the one who says, this is our decision. And if the husband goes to the gym and talks about the old ball and chain, it doesn't matter how much he can bench press. He is a wimp. And he needs to grow up. And he needs to understand that in and by God's design, there is someone where finally the buck needs to stop, and it's with the husband. But it's not about expecting the wife to be barefoot and pregnant either. She needs to be honored. Because how many are in the marriage after all? There's one. And there are roles in that marriage. There are roles in that marriage. Not to be abused or misused, but to be embraced. Where learning how to be what God has designed us to be is all about. It's interesting how Paul so craft in a technical way, in an engineering way, crafts together the whole reality of the Old Testament in its fulfillment in Christ and his bride, the church. I mean, he's talking about marriage and then he's talking about Jesus and his church. It's like, Paul, you're putting them so close together, it's hard to see them apart. But who wears the crown of thorns in the home? The husband does. And if the husband takes that seriously and learns what it means to be the head of the household in a way that serves the family, the wife will follow where the husband goes and be happy for it. But it is the husband who wears the crown of thorns. So if there are places in your marriage, brothers, where your wife is killing you, if I may be so bold, I hope you die like I need to die so that I can be the kind of man my wife needs me to be. To be sure, your wife is going to be putting things to death as well. because that's also the Christian way. But the wife learns from the husband because he's the head of the family. He's the pastor of the church. And if he's not willing to do that and be that, it'll be discovered in all kinds of different ways. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, as an open book, a nag to Christ, or whatever you say in North Texas. So as the church just talks all the time to Christ, so also wives should talk all the time to their husbands and everything. Why? Because that's the will of God. There's a lot of things to talk about because after all, it takes a lot of work to become one. I mean, I've been around people that have been married for a long time, and it's fascinating sometimes in conversations to see how they can actually, you know, fill in each other's words and complete the sentences and you know without even talking. Oh no, he wouldn't like that, or no, she wouldn't go there, and it's just so cool. But boy, it takes a lot of conversation. This is God's will. Talk about everything together. Learn together. I mean, it's fascinating. As I said at the beginning of this, I mean, I'm having more fun being married now than I used to be because it's amazing how rich the garden of marriage becomes. I mean, to be sure, there can be crazy weeds, there can be crazy challenges, but again, we submit and bring those things to Christ. Lord, what do we do with this? What do we do with that? How do we work through these things? What do we do with that? I mean, talking with Christ is what it's all about. This is God's will. I mean, of all the relationships that we can have, and there can be a whole host of them, that between husband and wife is the most intimate, the most raw. You know, husbands see wives like no one else does. Love them. Husbands can feel so fumbly. Respect them. Love them. Paul goes on, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Husbands really need to make it their focus to love their wives, to care for them. Again, this is your most valuable investment, your marriage. You know, our culture is toxic on marriage. I mean, I started seeing that when I did marriage counseling. And I started realizing when people who are divorced wanting to remarry, they had such a more holy view of what it means to be married. I mean, I got to the point in my ministry where I'd rather have second-time marriages and serve the two in that than those who have never tried and never failed, because in our culture, there's not a lot of teaching. It's all learning the hard way what it means to be married. How sad that is for us as a culture. And what we're doing with this institution of marriage now, it's going to make it only harder. And there's going to be far more emotional pain because of it. And so we have a story to tell. Your marriage and my marriage is a testimony our world needs to behold. Not that they're perfect. It's that they're holy and blameless and above reproach, because it's Christ who's caring for our marriages. How does it go, Paul says? And to present her, this is the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's how you and I stand before God. I mean, we look at ourselves and we see messes. We see people who need forgiveness. But we have that. And that forgiveness, that love, that unconditional love for us presents us holy and blameless. In this same way, Paul then just shifts right away to husbands. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Husband, if you want to see what you look like, look at your wife. Wives, if you want to see what you look like, look at your husbands. And husbands, love your bodies. Love your wife. He who loves his wife loves himself. Simply put, bottom line. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are the members of his body. And then Paul really blows a guy away. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. One flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Isn't it profound? I mean, I'm learning what it means to be one with my wife in the way that we conduct our lives. There are places where we have tremendous successes, places where we're, wow, how does this work? What do we do here? We need to talk with the Lord about this and that and the other thing. And in truth, we're doing the same thing as Christ's bride, his church. We are one flesh. We are the bride of Christ. You and I, and all who believe, are the bride of Christ, and he loves us. He loves being married to us. There are all kinds of blessings that are happening because we're married to Christ, and our relationship with him is growing even more so in all kinds of different ways. It's a profound mystery, Paul says. And then he finishes up with some basic things in marriage. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And that's oftentimes where the flies get in the ointment. When the husband isn't unconditionally loving his wife, she no longer respects him. So the challenge is for the husband to love and the wife to respect. This is the will of God for us. But let's think a little bit more about when we got married to Jesus. What happened? Where did that take place? Where did Jesus say, I do? It was at the altar of the cross, where Jesus said, I'll die for you to make you my own. And now his love is undying. And it's in his love we're learning how to love. It's in his love we're learning how to talk about things with him and with one another. It's in his commitment to us. We are learning what it means to be committed, to care for one another. And in the love of Jesus, we can be faithful. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.